Morning, Southridge. How are you doing this morning? For those of you who were here last night was amazing. I know Elizabeth covered it, but it was really good. It was very cool to be sitting at a station last night and just seeing so many faces that I had no idea who they were. So you guys did an awesome job of inviting people. My daughter Sydney passed a milestone in her life about a month ago. She got her N. And for those of you who've had children go through those stages, you know how much freedom that gives you as a parent, right? And at our community group, we were talking this week about the graduated driving license that you go through, having a year of the L and then a year of your N and that kind of stuff. And I remember saying at our group, I said, wow, man, I'm getting old. Because back in my day, they didn't have that. You went in, wrote your test. You got a little yellow piece of paper that had your name on it. They never gave you a driver's license. And in 30 days, you could come back and do the test and get your full license. And so by, you know, grade 12, I had my full license. Grade 12, I also had my first car. It was a 1978 red Volkswagen Rabbit. And in fact, that actually looks a lot better than the one I had. Mine had a few more rust spots. And when I was in grade 12, when we were living out in Sardis, we had a lot of snow that winter. There was a number of times where we had like feet of snow. And so one day, winter had just snowed. I was over at my friend's house, and we were sitting there trying to figure out what to do, me and three buddies, and my friend had a blown-up inner tube. And so the one good thing about a Rabbit is that it is front-wheel drive, and then the next good thing is that the emergency brake is right beside the driver's seat. So in the winter, you know, you can go around those corners and pull your brake and just slide really nice. And so what really becomes fun is when you attach the inner tube with the rope on the back is you start really sliding. And so we decided, hey, that's what we were going to do. So we're out there and I'm driving and my friends are all having fun on the tire as we're sliding. And we decided to do this, of course, in the residential streets. So we just wanted to up the level of challenge because in residential streets, there's cars parked on the side of the road. So as you come around a corner, you got to not only navigate the street, you got to watch for the cars. So everything was going well, and I thought, man, these guys are having too much fun. I got to get back there. So I look at my three friends, and I go, which one can I trust with my life? And I go, okay, Jason, how about you drive? So Jason gets in, he starts driving, and I'm on the back of this thing. We're having lots of fun going down these streets until we came to the street that the plow had just gone through. And when that happens, when there's a lot of snow, what happens is the plow doesn't get down to the pavement. What it does is it gets down to snow and it compacts it. So there's some good hard snow. So we hit this street and Jason didn't realize it at the moment how not having some nice fluffy snow changes your dynamics about going around a corner. So he ended up going into this corner a lot faster than he had thought he really should, which meant me on the tube went into that corner a lot faster than I really should have been going. We survived the corner. But what Jason didn't realize was that when you have a snow plow plowing snow, they've got to leave the pile somewhere. And so he ended up going straight into the pile, driving the front end of my Rabbit into this pile. Now, what happens when an object that's pulling another object stops suddenly? The other object does not stop. And so I am lying on this tube looking at the very fast approaching bumper of my car. I had a split second. I'm pretty sure it was God. It must have been like an angel who just booted me off this tube. I ended up falling off that tube and just missing the bumper with my face. Why do I tell you that story? Two reasons. So you can understand why the graduated license system came into being. To help save lives of not yet fully developed frontal-lobed teenage boys. That's one. The second one is, there are times in our life when we find ourselves stuck. My car was stuck. And no amount of pre-planning, well, I guess maybe if we'd been driving the limit and not pulling someone on tube, okay, I'll discount that. No amount of pre-planning would have stopped us from getting stuck. And as I thought about that story, I thought about that is a lot like our lives sometimes. We're going through life, and then all of a sudden a circumstance comes up, and it's like we're stuck. We just get stuck. There's no movement, no growth, no moving forward. We're just stuck. Sometimes, though, it's not a circumstance that just shows up in our life. Sometimes it's more like when we're driving our car and the engine light comes on or the check oil light comes on and we think to ourselves, okay, yeah, I'll get to that at the end of the day. Or I'll get to that tomorrow when I have some time. And all of a sudden you realize that it's a week later, the engine light's still on and you're going down the freeway at 100 and all of a sudden your car stops working. And you got to pull over and you're there. It's because your car no longer has oil. You saw the warning signs, but you decided to not look at them, not pay attention to them, and just try and live life as if nothing else is wrong. And what happens is you find yourself stuck on the side of the road. And unfortunately, this idea and this feeling of being stuck is more common for Christians than we'd like to admit. Oftentimes, Christians go through their life, and after the initial accepting Jesus and getting saved and experiencing all that joy and all that life change, you know, a couple years down the road, they suddenly wake up one morning and go, it's just not the same. My spiritual life is different. It's not the same as it was. I'm not growing anymore. I'm feeling disconnected. I'm stuck. What do I do? Glad you asked that question this morning. Well, maybe you weren't, but I asked it for you. We have been looking in Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to remind you of the first verse of Ephesians 4. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And we've been in Ephesians 4 for a number of weeks now, and almost every week I've been pointing back to that verse, because that verse is the highlight verse, the thesis verse for this chapter. It is the one thing that if you understand that verse, that is why Paul says all he does afterwards. And so Paul is reminding us that as Christians, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he has given us a calling to live out. And Paul is urging the church, and therefore urging us, to want to live that call in such a way that we are found worthy of it. And so we've been going through what it looks like to live a life worthy of the calling that God has given us. And we find ourselves this morning at verses 11 to 13. And here's the thing, I don't think that we can actually live out what God is calling us to in verse 1, that Paul is calling us to live that life worthy of the calling. We can't live that life if we're stuck. If you're stuck spiritually, you cannot fulfill that. You cannot live up to the life that God wants for you, that God has for you, that God wants you to live out. You just can't. You're stuck. Stuck implies that you're not growing, that there's no forward momentum. You're stuck. And unfortunately, sometimes not only are individuals stuck, we find churches get stuck. There's no movement, no forward momentum. People aren't coming to faith. People aren't finding Jesus. People aren't growing in their spiritual life. And so this can become a problem not only for an individual, it can become a problem for a church. And so this is what I think Paul is helping us understand when we get to verse 11, 12, and 13. Let me read it for you, Ephesians 4. It was he, and when he says he, he's referring to Jesus Christ, if you look back in verse 7 and 8. It was Christ who gave to some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Depending on if you grew up in the church or not, and depending on which church you grew up in, you might come to this, especially verse 11, with some preset understanding of what Paul is trying to say here. For some of you, if you grew up in a denomination that looks at this, they would say that these are offices in the church. Others might come at this and say, you know what Paul is talking about is gifting. There are individuals that God gives the church, that Jesus gifts with these five things: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. As I was looking at this and reading it through, I think Paul talks about apostles here and prophets, and he uses it in the way he has already in Ephesians. He's very specific, I think, here. He is talking about capital A apostles. And what is a capital A apostle? Apostle is someone who Jesus chose, who witnessed the resurrected Jesus, and who Jesus sent out on mission to explain what God had for the world. And they had the spiritual authority to speak on God's behalf. So you have that. So you have Paul, you have Peter, you have John, you know, the writers of the New Testament. So they could go out and write to churches and say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God has for you." They have that kind of spiritual authority. And then you get to the prophets. And the prophets, if you read your Old Testaments, what are the prophets? Prophets are guys who would come and tell you all the bad things you were doing. Right? Isaiah, Jeremiah. These guys would show up to the kings of Israel and say, "Look, you're sinning." Because prophet is literally a spokesperson for someone. And in the case of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because there's some prophets in the New Testament we find in Acts, they are spokespeople for God. They could speak on God's behalf. You ever wonder why most of the Israelite kings in the Old Testament didn't like prophets? It's because every time they showed up, they told them what they were doing wrong. Right? And so you have this, and in chapter 3, we looked at this where it's, Paul is saying, the apostles and the prophets, that's the foundation of the church. That's what God uses to build on. And so what they write and what we have form our Bible. And so you see, you have the apostles and the prophets, and then you move to the evangelists. And the evangelists, we don't know a lot about. We know that Philip was called an evangelist. We were told that Timothy was to do the work of an evangelist. It was basically to share the gospel in ways that people could relate to. And then you move on and you find yourself talking about pastor, teacher. And I think, unfortunately, pastor's probably not the right term, because literally this term is shepherd. And the NIV maybe would have done us a better service by translating it shepherd. The other interesting thing in this passage, we find that before teacher, there's no article in the Greek. And so in essence, if you're reading the Greek, it's almost like it has pastor-teacher. A pastor-teacher or a shepherd-teacher. And you have this image of someone who is exhorting and teaching the flock of Christ, taking the words of the apostles, the words of the prophets, and turning it into everyday language for the people to help them grow. And so you have that kind of in the back of our mind as we're looking at verse 11. And I think what we need to understand is when we're stuck, we need to know one thing, that God has given us people with certain gifts to help us get us unstuck. He's given us the apostles and the prophets, God's word, so that when we read it, we can find out what God wants for us. He's given us evangelists to spread the word of God to people who don't know it. And he's given us pastors, teachers, shepherds, teachers, to help us keep us on course. And yet, if we take that view and only hold to that view, we can fall into this understanding or this belief that that is just the pastor's job. We hire a pastor to do all that, right? We hire staff to fill these roles. But I don't think that's entirely what Paul is totally getting at. I think there's actually a little bit more room here when we read these verses. What I think he's also saying and trying to help us understand is that every church God gives these gifts to, and it's not necessarily found in the people you pay as pastors. I think he gives us small A apostles. These are the type of men and women who are entrepreneurial, who love church planting or want to go on missions. They want to start new things for God. And they look at the church or they look at the community and they look at it from a very big perspective and they go, "Where is God not working? I can go there. Where is God wanting me to work? Let's go there." and jump into it. And so they have this strategic element of understanding that God has a plan for the world, God has a plan for our community, and they want to be a part of it. And then you also have the prophets. And the prophets, just like Old Testament prophets, these are the type of people who have a gifting, who can come up to people, who can have coffee with people and sit down and say, listen to their story, and then just challenge them. They can sit there and go, buddy, let me just call out the sin in your life right now. You just told me what you're going through, what you're wrestling through, and I need to tell you that how you're living is wrong. Let me show you the verse. Let me help you get self-corrected here. Let me adjust your pathway. Let me point out how God wants to speak into your life. Look, every parent has some prophetic element to their life, don't they? Right? Every parent has to take a time to go to their kids and say, look, honey, look, son, what you're doing isn't right. Let me just call out the sin in your life right now. Every parent has some prophetic gift, some prophetic strength. And then you have the evangelists. And who are these evangelists? Evangelists are people who, to be honest, they get a little tired of hanging out with Christians. They like Christians, they love Christians, but if that's all they're hanging out with, that's all they have in their circle of life, they go, man, there's got to be more to this. Because an evangelist looks and says, look, I love people who don't know Jesus yet. And so they go out and they search for friends and coworkers, and they just go, hey, you don't know Jesus? Good, I'm going to be your friend. We have people who, we run Alpha, which is just a course that we use to help explain the gospel to people, help them come to a place where they can make a decision to follow Jesus or not. And so oftentimes our Alpha leaders, they have this gift. They have this gift of evangelism where they just love being with people who don't know Jesus yet and want to help them get to that point. This past week, we're running Alpha right now. This past week, we had a lady who was leading the session, and we, at the end of it, she ended up praying with one of the guys to receive Christ. So it was awesome, right? So you can just see she was excited. She's using her gift. She's seeing people come to Jesus, and she's just telling people about it. That's this gift of evangelism. And some of you here this morning have that gift. Some of you have been gifted by Jesus to be an evangelist. And that doesn't mean standing up on the stage and giving an altar call. That means that you're involved in people's life and you have the ability to speak to them about Jesus naturally and help them point and help them turn from darkness to light, help them and call them from being a sinner to a saint, all that kind of stuff. It just oozes out of you and you get anxious if you can't do it. And then there's some of you who have shepherding gifts here this morning. A shepherd is someone like the image we have of a shepherd who cares for the flock, right? You protect the flock. When a sheep is hurt, you bandage their wound and heal them up. You go searching after the lost sheep and bring them back. You feed them, that kind of thing. If you have shepherding gifts, you just love people. You love people. You love walking beside people as they hurt, as they go through hard stuff, as they get stuck. You love being with people. I mean, how many of you have ever had a phone call or an email from someone, you know, you haven't been at church for a couple weeks, or you haven't been at your community group for a couple weeks, and they say, hey, I missed you. I didn't see you there. How's life? That person has some shepherding gifts. They care about you. They're following up with you. They want to make sure everything is right in your world. And then you have the teacher gift, and some of you have teaching gifts. And a teacher just has the ability to take scripture and just be able to teach it in a way that you understand it. You might have a teaching gift if someone comes up to you and says, hey, I was reading this part in the passage of scripture. Can you help me understand what it means? And you sit down with them and you talk through it and you just kind of clearly lay out what Jesus is saying or what the apostle is writing about. And they walk away, oh, thanks, man. I get it now. You might have a teaching gift. Here's the thing. The church needs those with the apostolic gifts of wanting to start new things and organize things and be strategic and church plant and be missionaries. We need that to push us forward. Because without that, we get kind of stagnant. We need, as a church, for those of you who have prophetic gifts where you can call out sin, where you're not afraid to stand up to people and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Because if we don't have that, we end up being a church full of sinners who never repent. And it's okay to be a church of sinners because that's what we are, but it's not okay to be a church of sinners that never repent because that means we just turn our back on God. And we need a church with those who have evangelism gifts, who are using those gifts because they are always teaching us and pushing us to turn outward and say, there's so much more for us. It's not just about Sunday morning. It's about fall carnival night when we invite our friends and neighbors and families to come. It's about sharing the love of Jesus with everyone. It's about sharing what God has done in our lives with our friends and neighbors. They force us to turn outward. And we need those of you who have shepherding gifts to shepherd because that means that our church will be a caring church. There will not be people who will walk alone. There will always be someone beside them. We need those of you who have teaching gifts to teach because if we don't have that, we will not have the amount of discipleship we need in our church. Because teachers are those that often are on the front line of discipleship, teaching people what it means to have and follow a life with Jesus, teaching people how to pray, teaching people how to read their Bible, teaching people about stewardship, giving, teaching people how to have joy in their life, all those things. We all need it. And if you're just waiting for it to come from up front here, we're in trouble as a church. Because here's the reality. I don't have all these five gifts. In fact, shepherding is probably not my top gift. I have a confession to make. Last week, I was preaching and I have a cold. And last week was the cloudy head part of the cold. I barely remember anything from last Sunday. So whatever I said up here, just don't hold me responsible. Just kidding. But I was, after the service, I met this new couple and this new family, and I remember talking to them, but I can't remember their name. I think they had two kids. I have no idea. So if that's you this morning, I'm sorry. That was not the highlight of shepherding going on right there. Forgive me. Just come up and introduce yourself again to me and tell me your name after the service. Coffee card, yeah. Yeah. You see, oftentimes as churches, what they will do, especially small churches like 100, 150, they will hire someone and their biggest goal is to find someone who will shepherd them with shepherding gifts. Someone who will come around and protect them and love them and care for them and walk beside them. But what happens is when that's the primary gift of the primary pastor, the church is stunted because the pastor takes on this responsibility of meeting everyone's need, always having coffee with people, always being the one to go to the hospital to visit the sick. And you can only do that with so many people. And so the church then stops growing. And so if you have a pastor, and you don't, who has that as their primary gift, you need to encourage them to not use that gift all by themselves. You got to have other people who have shepherding gifts in your church using them if you're going to grow. We need all those gifts to grow as a church. They're all important. They are. And why do we need these five in particular? It's because these five, I believe, are the gifts that help us get unstuck. We need apostles type strength people to help us get us excited about moving forward and change and doing new things. We need the prophet to call us on the carpet when we need to be called on the carpet. We need the evangelist to help us turn outward and get excited about reaching people for Jesus. We need the shepherd to help us when we're hurting and protect us. We need the teacher to help us disciple us. But if we stopped at verse 11, you would think that you could come on Sunday morning and say, you know what, Brent? I don't have any of those five gifts. I guess I'm good just to sit here. But the Bible doesn't list just these five gifts. There's a number of other places in the New Testament that have lists of the Spirit that God has given and that Jesus has given us. And there's over 20 of them. And that's not even an exhaustive list. But I think Paul nails it on the head because if we stopped at verse 11, we could think that. But he goes on to verse 12. And what does he say in verse 12? He says, look, God gave us these gifts in these people. So what? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. You know what that means? God's people here literally is the saints. God prepares us through these gifts so that we can do works of service. If you're a Christian here this morning, you can't read verse 12 and exclude yourself. If you are a Christian, you are part of God's family, you are God, one of God's people. And what Paul is telling you this morning is you need to be prepared to do works of service. Why? Why would Paul say that? I think first and foremost is that when we serve, we get our eyes off ourselves and onto someone else. You can't serve someone without actually getting to know them or be part of them or walk beside them, be part of their journey. You can't. Serving implies relationship with someone, even if it's for a brief few minutes. It means you got to take your eyes off yourself. You got to get invested into someone else's life so that you can build them up, as he will continue to say in that passage. All spiritual gifts that God gives are service gifts. You ever thought about that? Any spiritual gift that Christ has bestowed on us is given so that we can do it to others. You can't have a spiritual gift and exercise it all by yourself. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. I mean, think about this. Our community groups are awesome to be a part of. If you look at the five gifts that that Paul has initially listed, two of those gifts tend to be the primary gifts of our community group leaders. So if you're in a community group, think of your leader and think of the five gifts. What do they have? Now, apostles are some, you know, the apostolic gift of going out and starting new things. Sometimes that's our community group leaders, but rarely, not very common. The prophet tends not to be our community group leaders because people don't want to come week after week to be told how they're sinning in life. It gets old, right? So the prophet tends not to be your community group leader. Evangelists sometimes, especially if you got alpha, right? Because if you're doing alpha or you're doing a new group for new believers, they're excited, they're inviting everyone in. But as soon as everyone becomes a Christian, they're going, how can I get out of here? I got new people to tell Jesus about. Who can I turn this over to? Oh, let me turn it over to the shepherds or the teachers. Community group leaders tend to be either a teacher or a shepherd, don't they? You think about your community group leaders. There's either the person who shepherds, he loves you or she loves you, that like they love you to death. They want to walk beside you. They're always calling you to see how you're doing, making sure and checking up on you. Shepherds tend to be facilitators, right? In groups, they're happy to have someone else lead the night and dive into God's word. Or you have a teacher as your leader. And if you have a teacher as your community group leader, here's the sign. They tend to do most of the teaching because it's their gift. They love doing it. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But they're using their gift. And the reason they're using their gift is that they're trying to help you get to the place to understand that if you're stuck, one of the ways you get unstuck is through serving. So if you find yourself here this morning and you're stuck spiritually, you're stuck in your life, and you're wondering, about, God, why do I feel so stuck? Let me ask you, are you using your God-given gifts to serve? Are you using them? Sometimes we get this notion that all this happens on a Sunday morning. Somehow that the spiritual gifts only come out on a Sunday morning, right? So if you have musical gifts and you're not on the worship team, on a Sunday morning you go, well, I guess I can't use my gifts. I'm not up there. Or if you have teaching gifts and you've never been invited to speak in front of everyone, you go, I guess I can't use my teaching gifts. No. Sunday morning is when we come together and you get to use your gifts. I mean, who comes to work on Sundays? Most of us would say, well, at least the pastors do, I think, right? We're paying them, right? The 3 hours they're here, we pay for that, right? I mean, you come in, and what's your attitude on a Sunday morning when you come? Is your attitude, well, hopefully you're coming to worship God, and coming to hang out with other brothers and sisters. But one of the key things that Paul is trying to tell us is that when you come on a Sunday morning, your attitude should be, hey, how can I use my gift? I've got one at least. How am I going to use it? How am I going to work this Sunday morning? When I walk through those doors, what am I going to do with my gift to build up the church? What am I going to do? Maybe it's hospitality and you're going, oh, hey, man, I saw a new couple there. Or there's a couple we haven't hung out with. We need to have them over for lunch, honey. Or maybe it's, you know, you just helps. You see chairs not quite set up properly and you see other people doing it. You run over, hey, I got to help this out. There's so many ways that you can do it. But here's the thing. We often get stuck into thinking that Sunday morning is the only way to use our gifts. And it's not. It's such a small part of the week. There are so many other things. When Paul says that you are being built up, being prepared for works of service, he's not saying Sunday morning only. What he's implying is that there's community groups involved in that. There is Monday to Friday work involved in that. There's the weekend work in that. What he's saying is you need to understand what God has gifted you with and you need to go out and use it, because if you're not, chances are you're going to be stuck in life. Are you stuck? Are you serving? Some of you sometimes, and this is, I notice this in young believers, which is awesome. There's nothing wrong with this. Sometimes we get thrown into serving opportunities and we come to the place where we realize, this is not my gifting. I got to back out of that. That's awesome. That's just knowledge. Right? And so for some of you, you're trying out all these new areas of serving, and that's great, and then you're going to find out, hey, that's not good for me. I get way jacked up when I'm over here doing this. And the problem is some of you are put in and serving in places that you shouldn't be serving in, because it's not in your gifting. It's not, you're actually doing detrimental work to yourself, because when we are in those places, what we find out is we get burnt out. When we try and serve in areas that we're not gifted in, what happens is there is energy leaving us. When we serve in areas where we're gifted in, energy enters us and we get excited and we get passionate and we can go on for days serving and not even get tired. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, yes, the church has been given the gift of these five gifts to prepare God's people for works of service, so that what? So that the body of Christ may be built up. How many of you have ever tried to lose weight? What are the two things you got to do? You got to eat right, watch your calories, and you got to exercise, right? That's the most common thing. Here's the third thing that you only find out when you're a little older. Metabolism plays a big part of it too. Right? But if you've ever tried to lose weight, how easy is it? It's not easy, is it? It is hard. And somehow we come into this idea of church life where we go think it's great to serve, and it is, and all of a sudden we think it'll be easy. And yet he's calling us, prepare us for works of service, because that's what God has called us to, so that you can build up the church. Building up the church is hard work. It is hard. It needs you to be strong and secure in knowing what God has called you to do, because there are tough things ahead sometimes. Tough. It took a lot to get my car out of that snowbank. There was some digging and eventually another vehicle with the rope that was on the inflatable, right? Took another car to pull us out. It's hard work doing this. But God calls us to serve so that we can build each other up. Sunday is a work for everyone. Everyone. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the talents. And it's interesting because it's one of the last teaching pieces that Matthew records of Jesus. And in that parable, a master turns to three servants and he gives one servant five talents. He gives another servant two talents and another service one talent. And he goes away and he expects them to use them. He comes back later and the one with five, if you know the story, had gained another five talents and he was up to 10, and so he got the good, well done, faithful servant speech. The two guy with 2 talents doubled his to 4, and he also got the well done and good and faithful servant talent. And then you come to the 1 talent, and what do we find out about the 1 talent? He did nothing with it. He buried it in the ground. You know what the master's response is? You wicked and lazy servant. Let me be a little prophetic for you this morning. If you are here and you know God's gift in terms of what he's given you, and you are not using it, which of the servants do you think you are? Paul says, look, we've been given this gift to build up the body for what? And he gets that in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So let me ask you, when do you stop serving? What does Paul say here? When is it okay to get to the place where you go, I don't need to serve anymore? He tells us the answer. When we all are united in faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we are all mature. The word for mature there is perfection. When we are all perfect, that's when we get to stop serving each other. I know some of you think you're perfect. But the reality is, Paul is saying, look, it's not just one or two of you that achieve this. It's when all of us achieve this, that's when you get to step back and go, God, do I need to keep doing this? That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying here. And I get this picture when I'm reading this passage of when he's talking about unity in the faith. I mean, we talked about it when we talked about one faith, one baptism earlier in the verses in chapter 4. But so we have this group of people who've been called out on mission, who are together believing the same things. And this is the picture I get of people standing side by side by side, but they're not standing like this. They're standing like this, with their arms interlocked, united together in one belief with one mission, charging forward. That's the picture I get when I read this verses here. And Paul is calling us as a church to do the exact same thing, to run forward together, united. Faith is not just about what we believe, it's also what we do. When you look at faith, oftentimes in the New Testament, it talks about taking a risk. It's Peter getting out of the boat, and when he starts sinking, Jesus says, hey, I'll save you. But he takes the step to get out, to try new things. But Paul doesn't stop there. He also says, look, you also have growing in the knowledge of Jesus. So here's the two things I think Paul is saying about being stuck here. How do you get unstuck? One, you can't get unstuck without the people beside you. When we talk about unity, you have to do it together. And Paul has been talking about unity over and over again in these last 13 verses of chapter 4. You can't get unstuck without the people beside you. Turn to the person beside you and say, hey, I need you. And if you don't know them, turn to the other person. Maybe you know them better and you can say that. I need you. We need people. I think what Paul is reminding us here is if we are spiritually stuck, one of the things we have to examine ourselves, not only are we serving, but are we in community with people? Because how can you be united with anyone locking arms if all you do is never meet with them, if you never hang out with them, if you never spend any time with them? You can't do that on a Sunday morning. I'm sorry. You can have some nice little conversations, but you can't walk life together with someone on a Sunday morning. It doesn't happen. I mean, that's why we have community groups. That's why we try and encourage people to go into community groups, because we believe that as a vehicle, this allows for and allows you to be part of a community where you can stand united with a group of people together. And so if you're stuck spiritually this morning, let me ask you, are you in community with people? Are you in a place where you can allow people to speak into your life? Are you in a place where when you get together, maybe there's the shepherding gift being exercised to care for you as you go through a tough part of your life? Have someone walk beside you? Or are you by yourself and you're going through a tough period of time and you're going, well, how come the church isn't walking with me? Sometimes we don't even know. The only way we know stuff is going on in your life is when you're in community. And the only way we can help you is when you're in community, because then you have people who actually can exercise the gift of shepherding, or maybe it's the gift of prophecy that you need. You're wondering why you're stuck spiritually, and you share in your community group that you're sleeping with your boyfriend. You need a prophet to stand up and say, hey, look, stop it. God's word says, stop fornicating. Let's just be clear about that. And for some of you, you're scared to have that part of the community. We love the idea of fuzzy community. We love the idea of shepherdy love community. We don't like the idea of prophetic community, where we're called to be accountable for what we do and what we believe. Right? And yet that's what we need if we're stuck. We need people in our lives who are willing to step into our lives to tell us, hey, there's something wrong here. And until you deal with that, you're not going to get unstuck. But he doesn't stop there. It's not only unity in faith where we're together, but here's the last thing. You can't get unstuck without Jesus. When Paul is talking here about knowing Jesus Christ, in verse 13, when he's talking about reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, what he is saying here is not just head knowledge. This is not just being cognitively aware that there is a Jesus out there. This is relational knowledge. This is you know Jesus in an intimate way because you've given your life over to him. Knowing Jesus means, and there's indications for that, indicators that you know Jesus is that your love for him increases. Your love for others will increase because of your love for him increasing. You have a desire to get into God's word. You have a desire to gather with other believers. You have a desire to worship God. Those are all indicators that you are growing in your knowledge of Christ Jesus. But you can't get unstuck without Jesus. And for some of you here this morning, maybe you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, and a lot of what I've said has kind of gone over your head. And I understand that. But if that's you today, here's the one thing I want you to understand. Your life right now, you're stuck spiritually if you don't have Jesus. And the good news of the gospel, the good news that our church preaches, is that with Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. And when your sins are forgiven, you know what that means? You get unstuck. Because sin is the thing that sticks us in our place. We can't get to God, and our relationships with others suffer. But with Jesus, he can take all that away. You can't get unstuck without Jesus. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say at the very end, what is the purpose of all this? It's so that you can become mature. So that you can become mature. And some of you think you're mature, but if you're stuck, chances are you're not as mature as you think you are. Because he says, ultimately, the ultimate goal of all this is so that we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we become Christ-like. We see people use the five gifts that he talks about so that the rest of us can be built up, so that we can in turn use our own gifts to build up the church, so that we can be unstuck, so that we can link arms together in unity and in faith in what we believe and in mission, and we can then go out into this world and this world will not know what hit it. Because can you imagine a whole church of unstuck people? People who aren't stuck in their spiritual walk with Jesus, that they're living life fully engaged with God. There's no one, can you imagine a church where no one sits here and says, you know what? The best days of my spiritual life were when I was 18 and now I'm 60. You know that God moved powerfully when I was 30. What if every one of us could go to our community groups this week, our small groups in youth, our third space groups, and just sit down and say, hey, guys, I got to tell you, God did this. I was used by God to build this person up. I was used by God for this. And you couldn't even get to the study you were planning on because everyone had stories about how God was working through us. Can you imagine that? How would that change our church? How would it change it? How it would change is you guys would have a hard time finding a seat in the 11 o'clock services. That's how it would change it. But that's what Paul is calling us to. So if you're stuck this morning, my prayer is that God has spoken to you and identified something in your life that you need to change. Because you will never get unstuck unless you change. That's the reality of it. You can't get unstuck doing the exact same thing you're doing now. It does not work any more than I could unstick my Volkswagen Rabbit out of a snowbank without digging it out or pulling it out. What's God saying to you this morning? What's God asking you to do? What is God challenging you to become? What is the Holy Spirit nudging you forward on? What? To accept Him, to serve using your gifts, to get into community so you can be part of something that gives you life, to remember that without Jesus, it's impossible to do anything. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for everyone who's sitting here this morning. God, it is my sincere belief that if people came in here with a heart ready to listen to you, that you will have spoken to them this morning. Lord, I pray for those who might be feeling quite challenged right now. Maybe they even feel a little upset with something that you've kind of unearthed in their life that you want them to deal with. I pray that you'd give them the courage to deal with it. Lord, I pray for those who maybe are feeling lonely this morning, who are stuck that way, and they know they need to make some changes in their life. They need to get into community. Help them to do that, God. Lord, I pray for those who are just trying to figure out the gift you've given them. They're excited about it. They're trying new things. I pray that that fire would not be quenched, that you would just continue to give them energy and joy to move forward in their walk with you. Lord, I pray for those who need you desperately this morning. For those who might need some shepherding gifts to come around them to walk along the journey that they're on that's so difficult. For those who maybe need some teaching gifts to come along to them so that they can be discipled. God, for those who need some evangelism gifts to help us turn outward and be reminded that that is our mission. For those who maybe need to be confronted with sin, God. For those who just need some excitement of starting new stuff. God, give us the gifts we need. Help our people to live out what you've gifted them to be. Because when we do that, God, we will be the church you have called us to be. Lord, help us to be a church that is not stuck. In Jesus' name, amen.